Well, we have six chapters to go through today, so don't worry, Emily. It's not going to be that bad. Let's pray for Emily. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come here today and learn from it. Help us as we go through your word to grow in faith and love of you and of each other. Amen. All right, well, open your Bibles back up to Exodus, and we're going to go through those with this. Now, how often do you get up in the morning and you turn on Sunrise, or you read the paper, or when you get to work, you listen to what your co-workers are saying, and you ask the question, God, what are you doing? The God of the universe, the creator, redeemer, sustainer, is getting laughed at. He's getting mocked. He's literally getting driven out of countries. An article I read that was printed in the SBS back in September this year stated that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. And surprisingly, Hinduism is the fastest growing religion in Australia. In France, a Muslim radicalist took hostages at a church and slit the throat of an 84-year-old priest. In Nigeria, suicide bombers sent shrapnel through 16 innocents at a vegetable market in a Christian town. Potts Point, just here in Australia, a young woman is stabbed to death by her husband for becoming a Christian. Now, these are just three things that I picked out of a huge list of attacks that were targeting God's people. A few years ago, Tracy Spicer, the TV newscaster, wrote an article which was entitled, Get God Out of Our Schools. For God's sake, please get out. Now, we're still fighting tooth and nail to keep scripture in our schools. And Victoria has already got rid of it. And what about the gay marriage debate? We Christians, we're called bigots. We're called homophobes. There's a call for equal rights and freedom of speech, except for the Christians. People are trying to take away our rights. They're trying to take away our freedom of speech. And you know what? I think they're doing a great job of it. And we look at God and we ask, what are you doing? They are making us, they are making you look like a fool. Now, this isn't the first time this question's been asked. Jesus' apostles, watching their Savior die on the cross, asked, what are you doing? The great Babylonian exile in the Old Testament, the Jews asked God, what are you doing? Getting beaten by these other nations and their gods. King David laments many times in the Psalms, asking God, what are you doing? And in our passage today, God taking so long and so many plagues to defeat Pharaoh and freeing his people. God, what are you doing? Now, this afternoon, we're going to look at 9 of the 10 plagues, and we're going to see why God took so long. And this is going to help us understand what God is doing today. Now, we pick our passage up in verse 2 of chapter 5, where Moses and Aaron have asked Pharaoh to let his people go. And this is where we find our first problem. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? You see, as our little Pharaoh said just before, he had his own gods, and the Lord was not one of them. He assumes that his gods are stronger than the Lord. And so because of this request, Pharaoh assumes that Israel don't have enough work to do. And so he gives them more work and harsher penalties. So here is a theory for why we have so many plagues. It's because Pharaoh had to know God first. And as we flick over to chapter 6, Moses going back to God. he asks this question, why, Lord? And then God, he comforts Moses and tells him this in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 6. Therefore say to Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out under the yoke of the Egyptians. Now Moses, he then repeats this to Israel as he was told and heads to give Pharaoh a sign so Pharaoh would know God. Pharaoh says, perform a miracle for me to show me that this Lord exists. And I'm sure we all know this part. Aaron throws his staff on the ground and it turns into a snake. Pharaoh's magicians do the same, but theirs gets eaten up by Aaron's snake. Pharaoh doesn't care about that part. Now here we have Pharaoh knowing that the Lord exists. But verse 13 says his heart was hardened. So the reason so many plagues had to happen, it wasn't because he needed to know God. Okay, so my second theory is this. God had to show that he could do things that the magicians and their gods could not do. Now, me personally, I wouldn't have let Israel go after the little snake incident, because if I had people that could do the same thing, that's not impressive. So let's dive into the plagues and see if my second theory is any better than the first. Now, the first thing I want us to note is that there's a pattern to these plagues. They're separated into three groups of three. So 1, 2, and 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Now, the first plague of each section is the most detailed. It happens in the morning, and it has Pharaoh being warned about the coming plague. Now, the second is a little bit less detailed, and it still has Moses being warned. There's no time specified, but it does have Pharaoh asking Moses to pray for him. And the third plague in each section basically just has God telling Moses and Aaron what to do and them doing it. So the first plague, Moses gets Aaron to put his staff in the Nile River and turns all the water into blood. Now, attacking the Nile is a smart play on Moses' behalf. The Nile is the source of the Egyptian wealth and prosperity. The Egyptians saw the Nile as a god. It was their life source. To attack the Nile was to attack the Egyptian gods, which is more than likely where the magicians would have got their power. But this doesn't seem to faze Pharaoh in the slightest, because his magicians did the same thing. I don't know where they found water, but they found some clean water and they turned that too into blood. Moving on to the next plague, plague number two, and Moses warns Pharaoh, and again Pharaoh says, bring it on. This time frogs came from the Nile and they were so numerous that they filled even the houses. Now, as with the last plague, the magicians were also able to duplicate, and they too made frogs come out of the Nile, and it filled whatever room was left. Now, I've got no idea why Pharaoh would want more frogs, but he quite quickly realized that he had a problem on his hands, and his magicians couldn't do anything about it. And here we see Pharaoh's first little stumble, and what is looking like a win for the Lord. Pharaoh had to ask the Lord to get rid of the frogs. And so he does. And he does it in a time specified by Pharaoh. Could this be the start of the Lord showing that he could do things that even Pharaoh's magicians couldn't do? Well, the third plague may wrap this up for us. The Lord told Moses to tell Aaron to stretch out his staff and strike the dust, and the dust will turn into gnats. And now, if you're not sure what gnats are, they're some sort of small flying insects. Now, my place, this wouldn't be a problem because we don't have any dust, so we wouldn't have any gnats. But in Egypt, in Egypt, this was a huge problem. And this time the magicians couldn't duplicate the plague. They even suggested that this was the finger of the Lord. Now God, he's done what the magicians could not do. But still Pharaoh's heart is hardened and he wouldn't let Israel go. That means there has to be another reason why God is doing things this way. Could it be that Pharaoh is not fazed by the plagues because so far not only have they been happening to the Egyptians, but they've also been happening to the Israelites? Now let's keep going through the plagues and seeing if this is why. Plague for the flies. This is also the first of the second grouping of three. So that means we have a bit more detail on this one. Moses is sent to warn Pharaoh when? In the morning, that the plague of flies will come and fill even the ground. And this will happen everywhere except the land of Goshen, where the Israelites live. And so the flies come. Now something must be getting through to Pharaoh, because after this plague, he suggests that the Israelites sacrifice to the Lord, but do it where they are. And Moses says no to this. And this is why. Back in the day, you would worship the God of the land that you were in. For example, we're here in Wilton. So we would worship the Wilton God, the tree God of Wilton. But if we were going over to Picton, we would have to worship their God. And if we worship the wrong God in the wrong place, we would be stoned to death. Now, being in Egypt, the Israelites, they would have had to worship the gods of the Egyptians. And if they worshipped any other god, they would be stoned. And so Moses says, no deal. On the positive side, this theory of the plagues happening to Israel as well, and that being why Pharaoh would not let them go, seems to be a good one. A plague five, the plague on livestock. Pharaoh is warned that all the Egyptian livestock would die if Israel were not let go. Again, Pharaoh doesn't care. And so the next day he woke the Egyptian livestock dead. He played a little bit of Sherlock Holmes and he discovered that not one Israelite livestock had died, and yet his heart was still hard and he would not let them go. Well, another theory busts. God didn't need to show that he could put the plagues only on the Egyptians. So what is God thinking? Why is he taking so long to free his people? Now here's my next theory. The plagues had to be more personal, a more personal attack on Pharaoh and each individual Egyptian. So we move to the plague that attacks each person. Plague six, the boils. This is the third of the middle set of plagues, and that tells you that we don't get as much information. Pharaoh doesn't get a warning. Moses just gets told to do it, what to do, and he does it. Now, this personal attack seems to be working because it says that not even the magicians could stand in front of Moses. But it seems not to have been personal enough for Pharaoh. And again, his heart was hardened. Perhaps one more plague to drive home this personal attack. Plague seven, hail. Again, this is the first of the last set of three. So Moses gets up early in the morning to warn Pharaoh of the coming plague. And again, Pharaoh doesn't care. Now, the strange thing here is that some of the Egyptians do heed his warning. And they bring their cattle and they bring their servants in undercover to safety. And so Moses, he stretches out his hand to the sky and hail fell on the areas of Egypt, except Goshen, destroying and killing anything and anyone that wasn't under protection. I don't know if you could imagine Pharaoh at this point standing there, filled head to toe in boils, watching his livestock die, and whatever servants he left out in the fields or doing whatever, dying from the hailstorm, his crops being destroyed. And then he turns and utters these words to Moses in verse 27. He says, "This time I have sinned. There it is, friends. This personal attack has finally done it. Pharaoh has seen that he was wrong. But before we get to celebrating too early, I think we should have a quick read of verses 30 and 34 in chapter 9. If you're not there, flick there with me. Verse 30 reads, "But I know that you and your officers still do not fear the Lord." And verse 34, "When Pharaoh saw that the hail and rain and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. And he and his officials hardened their hearts." So this personal attack, it didn't seem to work either. What is God doing? I have one more theory. Bear with me. It's my last theory. God is taking away everything from Pharaoh, one plague at a time. Plague 8, locusts. And again, Moses warns Pharaoh this time. Pharaoh tries to bargain with him. "Just take the men," he says. Moses says, "No, we take everything." And so Pharaoh kicks him out. So the Lord instructs Moses to stretch out his hand over Egypt, and a swarm of locusts will come, like one that has never been seen before. And the locusts, they ate everything. They ate whatever crop didn't get destroyed from the hail, leaving the Egyptians with nothing, no food at all. Now, we should all know that this wasn't the first time famine had struck the Egyptians, and they've gotten through it before. We know this because it was through a famine and the Egyptians storing food up that the Israelites first came to Egypt. See, Pharaoh now, he calls Moses and Aaron back and again asks for forgiveness of his sins. Moses prayed to God and the locusts left, but Pharaoh's heart was still hard. The Egyptians, they had basically nothing. What is left to take away? God takes away their light. No sun, nothing. The sun is needed to see. It was needed to regrow their crops. Plague 9, darkness. And this is the last in the third set of plagues, so not much information is given. No warning at all. The Lord just tells Moses to stretch out his hand and there will be darkness over Egypt. And there was. God had taken everything from Pharaoh. And how does Pharaoh respond? Let's read verses 27 and 29 of chapter 10. "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, 'Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear again before me. The day you see my face, you will die.' 'Just as you say,' Moses replied, 'I will never appear before you again.'" So there goes that theory as well. God, I'm getting laughed at. God didn't take so many plagues to free Israel before because he wanted to take away everything from him slowly. So why? God, what are you doing? Okay, so here's what I'm thinking, okay? And bear with me. Instead of asking God what he's up to and then just assuming and trying to work it out ourselves, let's listen to what God says. I know, right? Listen when you ask a question. Now, everyone, I want you to flick back to chapter 9 that was read out for us. And we're going to read verses 14 to 16. Verse 14. Well, this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. Why didn't you? Here it is. But I have raised you up for this very purpose. Ready for it? That I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. There it is. In the Lord's words himself. To show the Lord's power and to have his name proclaimed throughout the world. And this makes so much sense too, if you think about it. God could have changed Pharaoh's heart after the snake incident. But now Pharaoh knows that the Lord is more powerful than his magicians and the gods of Egypt. He is in control of the wind, the weather. He's in control of the light and the dark. He could take away anything or everything whenever he wanted. The Lord spent this time flexing his muscles, not because it took him so long to do so, but because it took so long for Pharaoh to understand his power. And from this, his name was known throughout the earth. Now, I want to read what the Philistines said in 1 Samuel when they were trying to return the covenant. This is what they said. Why should you harden the hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? After he had dealt severely with them, did they not send the people away and they departed? The Lord's name, because of the plagues, was known throughout the world. You see, God knew exactly what he was doing and why he was doing it. Even if the Israelites didn't, even if we didn't, even if we still don't. So being a Christian today isn't easy for many reasons. And some of them I stated earlier. But if history teaches us anything, it's this. Christianity booms through showing Christ's love when being persecuted. Let me read the first and the last verse of our New Testament passage from Romans. Flip there with me to select the Bible. Romans chapter 8. What then shall I say? What then? Shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can stand against us? 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, no one, no matter what they take away, can spoil our spot in glory. God has a plan and a purpose, and it may not always be clear to us, but it is always for his glory. Christ died so that we are able to be reunited with our Father. We are not left here to suffer persecution for our sake, but for the sake of those who are still lost. We endure the mocking and the laughing, knowing our assurance, so that through the power of Christ, those who mock and laugh come into the right relationship with God. And it happens time and time again. I was one of those mockers and laughers, and now a child of Christ. And the bloke who I mocked and laughed at, the bloke that led me to Christ, still stands back in shock. We are saved through the death of Christ, and we are persecuted in order to show Christ's love and to save the lost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are so mighty and so powerful. Lord, we thank you for being patient with us as we try to understand what you are doing and how you are glorified. Lord, help us as we go out to be as patient as you and knowing your power to save. Lord, help us show this power to people and to love as you loved us. Amen.